all of us here, and especially David now that he's able to be with us once again, and we're very grateful for that. But since he's still down a little bit, he's not able to be up here this morning, so I am. I don't know if it was by popular demand anyway, but here we are. The scripture reading this morning was from Luke chapter 14, and it has to do, the title of the parable, you might say, is the parable of the Great Supper. And there's some important lessons that we can learn from this, and some important attitudes that are displayed here. Actually, some, if you really want to look at it, some bad examples of how people receive the gospel, and we'll cover that as we look at it this morning. But we want to look first of all at the setting of it. The setting is in the house of a Pharisee where there is a dinner, and Jesus was invited to the dinner or the supper, the evening meal there. And so verses 1 through 6 record, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things." So we have the situation here of this dinner, and there is a healing. And the invitation was apparently given so that they could watch Jesus and keep an eye on him and find out whether he would perform this healing on the Sabbath day. And the man who was there, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says that he had dropsy. And when I looked at this before, it said something about an accumulation of fluid. And so I'm thinking, probably that's not real good. But then you look at it some more, and after what David has been through, basically, David, in the ascites, I guess is what they call it now, but it's basically at least the type he had. We don't know what this man had, but the most common kind is the swelling in your abdominal cavity. I almost said abominable, so forgive me if I'm wrong, if I do that. But, seeing the suffering that David went through on that, if you don't know anybody that's had it, you might not relate to it, but here is a terrible disease, and it leads to death. And this man had it. And whether it was in his abdomen, we don't know. But there's instances where it can happen around your heart. They probably call that something like congestive heart failure today or something. But, or other organs or can be a kidney-related thing as well. But this man was suffering, and so this was a test of Jesus to see what he would do. And before he heals them, he asks them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" It says they kept silent. They were just waiting to see what would happen. And so he healed him and sent him out. And then he asked them a question. "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And it says they could not answer him regarding this. Now, they couldn't answer him because they knew good and well that that's exactly what they would do. And there was no prohibition about taking care of an emergency like that. That was not something that was planned. Or if that is your ox falling into a ditch. And so, of course, they would rescue the animal. And they couldn't answer him. And going on in verse 7, he begins a parable to them based on all this, and hopefully for their learning. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he said to him who invited him, "When you give us a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers or your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So he spoke a parable having to do with their pride and the fact that they like to have the best places and be shown as prominent people, and the attitude that was just the opposite of humility that is necessary in the servant of God. And so not only that, but then he talks to them about what they do for each other. And it's one thing if I have you over and you have me over and there's a reciprocation there. But the type of mercy that we are, as Christians, are supposed to show is that mercy to someone who can't pay us back. And certainly keeping our eye out for those who are suffering in any way or have need. And those are the things that we need to do. And we need to do good to all we can, and not just our friends. And so getting down to the parable of the Great Supper that we're going to look at this morning in verse 15 and 16, we'll read, "Now when one of those at the table who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And he said unto him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many.'" And that's where we'll go next. But there's the statement of the hearer here, and he may see himself as having a place at this eating bread in the kingdom of God. But certainly, it seems to be from his heart. He saw this miracle, and it's a serious statement, and Jesus treats it as being serious and not out of hypocrisy or self-justification. Although the person who said it did not really understand the message of Jesus or the nature of the kingdom, he does seem to think that he'll be there, and we don't know whether he will be or not. But then Jesus gets into the parable, and it's here where we can have, where we can hopefully get some good regarding the attitudes that we have from time to time. So beginning of verse 16 and 17, "Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready."'" Now, the way that, at least many times, these affairs were arranged, and you see this in the book of Esther, where Esther made a feast for the king and Haman. where the invitation is sent, and then at supper time, then a servant goes forth and tells them, come on, it's time for dinner. We don't need to do that today because, you know, we have clocks and telephones and things like that. But back in that time, that was their way of letting people know it's now time to come and the feast is ready. And so you can see that in Esther, if you want to look at that later on in chapter 5 and then Esther chapter 6 and verse 14, where the servant called them to supper. So we might ask about this invitation and then the call. As far as the kingdom of heaven was concerned, God's invitation was made beforehand in the prophets, all the things pertaining to Christ and the kingdom that was to be established in, for example, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, where it talks about that kingdom that would never be destroyed based on the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And in the days of these kings, the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so they were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for the Messiah. God's invitation had been given. And then there was the call, such as verse 17 talks about, that those who are invited are to come, for all things are now ready. And the servant sent, we might think of as being perhaps the combined call of John the Baptist and Jesus, and although possibly Jesus himself. And you might say, well, the parable talks about the servant or a slave, but in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus is referred to as a bond servant. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so the call was made, and I think it has to do with both the combined call and effort of John the Baptist and Jesus himself. But you look at those who were invited, and in the context of the parable that we have here, it would be the rulers and religious leaders, scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees, priests, and their followers. In other words, those who were religious and in good standing of the Jewish community around them. And so we see later on that sinners and outcasts and poor and downtrodden are given. But as we look at those who rejected the call, things that we need to be aware of so that we don't make these same mistakes. In Luke chapter 14 and verses 18 through 20, there it says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the King James Version says that with one consent, the New King James says with one accord. So they all talked alike, and they all made excuses. And here, heaven's invitation was open to them, the salvation, the promises that God had made, and they denied themselves, or they denied it and would not accept it. In Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, you see what Jesus says about this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here it talks about Jesus talked about how he wanted to gather them together, and you can see and hear the tenderness in his voice and the love that he had toward them, and yet they rejected it. And so what was going to befall them was going to come, and they would be destroyed. Now, as we look at their reasons for rejecting the call, there's two aspects that are involved in their rejection, and both are woven together, and that is their reasoning in rejecting the call, and then the excuses that they give. Now, you look at the first two instances of rejection. The first is a rejection of necessity or obligation, and the first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go. The King James Version says, I must needs go and see it. I ask of you to have me excused. He says he needs to go. He's bought a piece of ground, so he has to go see it. Because everybody knows that if you don't go see that piece of ground you bought in the next 4 or 5 hours, it's likely to have moved and gone somewhere else or something like that. I don't know. But you see what he did? I need to go. He really displays an attitude of heart that sometimes affects us. And here's how it does. He said, I need to go do this or that. Sometimes we have the same attitude toward perhaps the work of the church or the worship of the church. Well, there's something I need to do more than this. I need to go to a football game, or I need to watch it on TV, or some people. And I'm not saying that if you have to work on Sunday, you're wrong. You need to get out of it if you can, so you can worship. But some people will purposely schedule themselves or do things in such a way that because they choose not to come. And they might say, well, I have to go to work, or I have to do this, or I have to do that. And you get into... you can see in their mind where their value is and where their treasure is. And the fact of the matter is that there is no need or obligation that you have which God will accept as a reason for rejecting him and his son. Here in the parable, he can't do it. And he has a need that is greater than that. Now, the second person here, he says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. So, in the language, the way that it's in the Greek, you would say, I am now going, or I am now on my way. And it may be that the servant got there just as he was stepping out the front door. Or that's the picture you get. Or maybe he was down the sidewalk a little ways or something like that. But he was on his way to test these oxen, so he couldn't attend the supper. Now, keep in mind that the invitation for the supper had been given sometime earlier. They were expecting it. It's just when it would be ready in particular that they needed, that they were waiting for. You can see by the way that these people rejected it that the invitation didn't matter and the call didn't matter as well. It didn't matter to them. And so we are reminded of Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And I'm not going to be able to quote that, so I'll just read it there. This is Paul before Felix and Drusilla. And verse 25 says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" So he's on this man in the parables on his way. It's inconvenient. So he's waiting for a convenient season. And as we know, like Felix, never had a convenient season. And this man rejected the call because it wasn't convenient for him. Sometimes, as Christians, we are called on to experience inconvenience because if a brother or sister has a need, we need to be there for them or to help assist in whatever way we can. You know, if somebody schedules their surgery where they have to be there at 5 o'clock in the morning, not everybody wants to get up at the time that it takes to do that. And I'm not using that to pat anyone on the back or anything, but the point is, if somebody calls you in the middle of the night because they have a need, you know, what's your attitude? Well, call Jay or call Stephen. You know, something like that. That's not the attitude that we need to have. And, you know, both of these first two excuses are actually kind of polite. It says, "I pray thee, have me excused." Now, it's the third one who is blunt, and he just drops all pretenses on this. He says, verse 20, "Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" And this is the idea of cannot, that is, will not come. So this is the will which refuses to do what God would have them to do. Now, he says, basically, "I'm a newlywed, so I'm just not coming." Now, a lot of times we see people, hopefully we don't see this in ourselves, because if we do, we have a serious problem. But when we know something is right, but we're not going to do it anyway, or we know something needs to be done, and, you know, Joe is going to have to do that, I just won't. I knew somebody once upon a time where they got carpet for the church building, and this person used to clean the church building from time to time, but they got carpet and they were just not going to clean the church building anymore. Now, if it was a matter of their physical health preventing them from doing that, that's one thing. And it's possible that something like that could happen. But here she was, and because she didn't get her way, she refused to have any more part in that. And it turns out there were some other things about this lady that I didn't know at the time, but that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Someone who knows what needs to be done and they are just not going to do it. And so this fellow who's a newlywed and he's not coming, you know, you kind of wonder about his wife if he asked her, you know, we could have gone to dinner and now I have to cook dinner tonight and you turn down this fancy meal. They may have had words about that later, you can perhaps imagine. But the point is that when someone refuses to obey God, they're wrong. Now we look at the types of excuses that they used. Possessions. I bought a field. the next one is kind of possession, but it has to do with the business or his occupation or job. I bought a yoke of oxen, or five yoke of oxen, and I got to go get to work. Or social ties and commitments. And that's no excuse either. We can't let our marriage interfere with our spiritual life. These are all things of the world. You know, sometimes we let these things get in the way of serving God. And we dare not do that. God will not accept any of these excuses. But the main thing is that they had no desire for what God offered. And so there are some implications when we reject the call of Christ, and some implications to them, and today implications for us as well. The first implication is that if we reject Christ, if we reject the gospel. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have been called by the gospel, that invitation, and now the call is made through the gospel. And if we reject it, first of all, we reject Moses and the prophets. So we don't have the excuse to say, well, we never got the call or the invitation. Well, we did. And in John chapter 5, verses 45 and 46, Jesus talks about the rejection of him as also rejecting Moses and the prophets. John chapter 5, verses 45 and 46, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So, to reject Christ is to reject Moses and the prophets. To reject Christ is to reject God. In John chapter 12, and beginning in verse 44, "Then Jesus cried out, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, or sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So if you reject the words of Christ, you reject God. And if you reject Christ, do you know what judges you in the last day? His word, that which he spoke, will judge you in the last day. Whether the believer or the unbeliever, in the last day, that word will judge you and it will judge me. And then rejecting, of course, will cause us to be cast out. In Luke chapter 13, verses 25 through 29, Jesus says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And of course, in this passage, Jesus was talking specifically to the Jews who rejected him. And so they are cast out, but we have been brought in. We are those people from the north, south, the east, and west that came in, as at least as long as we're faithful to God, we are. And so if we reject God today, we will be cast out. And then there are some implications of accepting the call. What is our obligation when we accept this call to supper that this parable describes? The first one is that we have to put Christ first. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, there it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, if we are raised with Christ, we are to set our mind on things above and not on things on the earth. In other words, put Christ first. And it's a matter of bearing whatever inconvenience may come our way. Back in the passage that we have read, we didn't read this verse because it's a couple of verses later, but verse 26 says in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So he's talking here about a matter of priorities, and no matter what it is, and notice here, you know, wife is included. So this fellow that says, I got married, and so I'm just not going to go, he's not excused. But we need to bear in mind what Jesus says in Matthew 16, because this is a very sobering thought. In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to lose or to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. What can you possibly give in exchange for your soul? There's nothing that you can give. And there is no profit. Whatever we put in place of serving God, there's no profit in it if we are lost. And you know, what can you give in exchange for your soul? There's nothing that is worth it. Yeah. The Apostle Paul talks in Ephesians 3 about how he counted all things as loss for Christ. And he was a man who had plenty to lose. And there's nothing that we should allow to stand in the way. And so, if we put Christ first, that means we follow him and we turn away from everything else that can prevent us from going to heaven. And we need to make sure that we are truly living our lives for him so that we are not rejected on that last day. And then there's the aspect of calling the others. And in the case of this parable here, there were those who society, and especially those who were in power and prestige, felt as being undesirable, those who were unworthy, the poor, the maimed, the blamed, the blind and the lame. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us that Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's all of us. And involved in this call was to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews, but it was to be to the Gentiles as well, so that we might have those, share those blessings as well. But those who were called but rejected the call, they did not eat. And in the context of what we're talking about here, being saved or lost, if you don't, if you miss heaven, there's just eternal suffering that awaits. No excuse is worth missing heaven. And of course, we all are unworthy, but the God of heaven still calls us. And the message is that if we find ourselves in a situation where we are rejecting that call, we need to repent. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, there it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And so as we look at our lives, we need to ask ourselves, have we been rejecting Christ? Have we been living in such a way as to say, "Well, I might serve you later, but not now"? And we ask that you come back to God and repent. And if you have not become a Christian, if by chance there's someone here that has not obeyed the gospel, then our encouragement to you would be the same encouragement that Peter said in Acts chapter 2:38 when he was asked, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." So if we can help you in one of those two ways, we ask that you let it be made known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.